Thank you, Mark. Well, why are we here this morning? We're here to glorify God. We're here to know more about who He is and how He saves sinners. That's what we're here for. So this morning, I had another message at 10 o'clock that had to do with the attribute of God. And this morning, as you can see the title here, is the immutability of God. And I'd like to begin this morning by saying that this subject of God's immutability is probably one of the most difficult to see and understand in the whole of Scripture. I've heard our pastor say that too. The immutability of God covers such a wide range of events and occurrences throughout the Scripture that are so difficult for such weak vessels as we are to reconcile with this unchangeable God. But nevertheless, we must deliver this message in order to separate this true God that we worship from all other false gods. May God be glorified in this message. I know all of us had some idea of who God was before God saved you. Most of it come from maybe your parents or grandparents, other people, maybe some other preachers you've heard. And so what you do, you put all that together in your mind and you make up this God of your imagination, the one you see at that time. And it's a false God that you're looking at. I know I did. The God that I believed prior to God saving me was no God at all. But this morning, we're going to look at one of the attributes of God having to do with His immutability. This is an attribute of God, and it's peculiar to God Himself. Malachi 3 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Mutability, or being prone to change, belongs to God's creation and to created creatures, which includes mankind. But immutability belongs to God alone. There are continual changes within all the things that God has created, but God doesn't change. The heavens and the earth, which God has made, are not always the same. They're subject to change, but God is the same forever. The visible heavens are often changing. They're sometimes calm and clear, and other times covered with clouds and darkness, and with snow and rain and so forth. The face of the earth appears different at the different seasons of the year, and is peculiarly renewed every spring. It has undergone one great change by flood, and will undergo another by fire. God's word says in 2 Peter, "But that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This is what Scripture says. Also look at Psalms 102. Something come to my mind before I go into this next verse. Sometimes when I talk to my grandsons, and sometimes they say, "Well, you be careful, don't upset them about certain things." And I was thinking mainly 2 Peter here, we're talking about this earth and what's going to happen in the end. But we have to tell them what God says in His word. Also look in Psalm 102. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall endure, shall have no end. The inhabitants of heaven and of earth are changeable continually. Even the most excellent of them, which are angels and men. The angels in their original nature and state before the fall were subject to change. And Scripture points this out with the apostasy of many of them, even a third of them, who have changed both the state and place. Look at Jude 1. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, he hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness, until the judgment of the great day. But the angels which did not fall, when the rest of the angels fell, are now impeccable, are faultless, and not able to sin. But this is not to be attributed to their own nature, but to the electing grace of God, even the angels that did not fall. An old writer, John Gill, says this of Adam's fall, and I quote, "Man at his best estate, his estate of innocence and integrity, was altogether vanity. For though not sinful, yet being mutable, and left to the immutability of his will, which was his vanity, which tempted, fell into sin, when tempted, fell into sin, and though made upright, Adam in his original state, lost the rectitude of his nature." Close quote. And although Adam was made after the image of God, he soon came short of that glory. And though Adam had dominion over the creatures, he fell from that state. Adam was placed in the most delightful and fruitful spot in all of creation, which was the Garden of Eden. But Adam, rebelling against his maker, was driven out of the garden of God, and by nature is now a creature subject to many changes in life, diseases of many kinds that take over our bodies and changes our life completely. Then death at last turns man to corruption and dust. Fallen mankind is like the changeable grass of the field. It flourishes a while and then cut down and withers away. But God and his word endureth forever. And that according to 1 Peter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Men are very mutable, subject to change, both in their inward and outward estate, in spiritual affairs, in the frames of their minds, in the affections of their souls, in the exercise of grace, in their devotion and obedience unto God, and in the worship of God. All of that subject to change, even in believers. But thanks be to God our Father, in the future state of all believers, we will be no more subject to change. Our spirits will be made perfect, and there will be no more sin. We will have no more sorrow, and our bodies will, when raised, will remain immortal, incorruptible, spiritual, powerful, and glorious. But this will also not be attributed to ourselves, but to the unchangeable grace and power of God. God only is in and of himself immutable. This morning we'll look at 5 points of God's unchangeable, immutable character. God is unchangeable in his nature and essence, in his perfections and attributes, in his purposes and decrees, in his love and affections to his people, and in his covenant of grace. He's unchangeable. Now let's first look at how God is unchangeable in his nature and in his essence. God being an infinite and uncreated spirit, and free from being combined and mixed with any other spirit or being, our God is entirely and perfectly immutable and totally incapable of any change. And since he is eternal, there can be no change of time with him. God is not subject to time, and he did not subject himself to be controlled by time. God created time, and only creation and the creature is subject to time. Time is a measure of the duration of mankind in God's creation. Time began with God's creation, which includes mankind. God is before all creatures. He is the maker of all creatures and creation. God was the same before creation as he is the same now. God is even the same today, yesterday, and forever. Though he is the Ancient of Days, he does not become older and older. He is no older now than he was millions of years ago, as we might say, not knowing and how to explain eternity. Nor will he age millions of ages to come. His eternity is an everlasting and unchangeable now. Look at Hebrews 3:13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And seeing he is infinite and omnipresent, there can be no change of place with him. God fills heaven and earth with his presence. He is everywhere and cannot change or move from place to place. When therefore God is said to come down to earth or depart from men, it is not to be understood of movement or change of place, but only of the exercise of his power and the demonstration of his presence. God is the most perfect being and therefore can admit of no change. His nature is neither of increase nor decrease. These things are deep. If God changes, it must be either for the better or the worse. If he were to change for the better, then he was imperfect before the change. And if he were to change for the worse, then he becomes imperfect. God is immutable. The philosopher Plato asserts that God is good, impassible, and unchangeable. For whatever is changed, says he, is either for the better or the worse. If for the worse, it becomes bad. And if for the better, it was bad at the first. If God was influenced from something outside of himself, then there must be a superior to himself that is able to move and change him. But he is the Most High God. There is none in heaven nor earth above him. He is God over all, blessed forever. Nor is the immutability of the divine nature to be disproved from the creation of the world and all the things in it. Our God had from all eternity the same creative power, even if he had never created anything. When God put it forth in time, it was according to his unchangeable will in eternity, and produce no change in him. The change was in the creatures that were made, not in the God who made it. Now, the change in the creatures is real, but makes no change in the Creator's nature. I talked about the following in one of my recent messages concerning the divine nature of Christ, entitled, Does a Believer Have Two Natures? The unchangeableness of the divine nature of Christ cannot be disproved by his incarnation. For though Christ, a divine person, possessed of the divine nature, was made flesh, or became man, the divine nature in him was not changed into a human nature, nor the human nature into a divine nature, nor a third nature made out of them both. Was this the case, the divine nature would have been changeable. But it was not. There's a common saying concerning the incarnation of Christ, which is Christ remained what he was, which was divine, and assumed what he was not, which was man. And what he assumed as a man added nothing to his divine person. He was only manifest in the flesh. He neither received any perfection nor imperfection from the human nature. Christ was sinless. Therefore, Christ's humanity received dignity and honor by its union to man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was adorned with gifts and graces of the Spirit without measure, and is now at the right hand of God. There was also not any change made in the divine nature by the sufferings of Christ. The divine nature is incapable of suffering, and is one reason why Christ assumed a human nature, yet without sin, that he might be capable of suffering and dying in the room instead of his people. And though the Lord of life and glory was crucified, and God purchased the church with his own blood, and the blood of Christ is called the blood of the Son of God, yet he was crucified in the human nature, only of which blood was shed. Christ's divine person gave virtue and efficacy by its union to that human nature. But there was no change in the divine nature as it relates to the incarnation of Christ. Point two, God is also unchangeable in his perfections or attributes. God's hand is not shortened. His strength is everlasting and his power eternal. God's knowledge is the same. His understanding is infinite. God's knowledge can be neither increased nor decreased. The knowledge of angels and men increases gradually, but not so with the knowledge of God. He knows no more now than he did from all eternity. He knew as much then as he does now. For he knows and sees all things together and at once in his vast eternal mind. What a God. God does not submit himself to time, as I said, as some have said. His goodness and grace and mercy are immutable. And even though there has been so much goodness bestowed upon his creatures, and so much good and perfect gifts have been bestowed upon him, God remains the same, without any reduction. And God's goodness continues the same forever. And his grace has been exceedingly abundant. He is as gracious and merciful as ever to his elect. Psalm 103 says, His mercy is from everlasting to them that fear him. His faithfulness never suffers to fail. Even though men believe not, he abides faithful. And the unbelief of men cannot make the faithfulness of God to fail. And as he is glorious in holiness, that perfection is never tarnished in any way. It can never be defiled, but is always enduring with honor and glory. There is no unrighteousness in God. He cannot change from holiness to unholiness or from righteousness to unrighteousness. He is the just one that neither can nor will do iniquity. And so, he is unchangeably good and immutable in every perfection of his character. Third point, God is unchangeable in his purposes and decrees. There is a purpose for everything and a time for that purpose. Immutability is expressly spoken of in the counsels of God. In Hebrews 6, it says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. The purposes of God are always fulfilled. God's eternal plans can never be frustrated in any way. It is not in the power of men or devils to stay or void God's plan. What men or Satan do can never affect the eternal plans of God. And all this changing that goes on, nothing can affect God's eternal plan. It's all according to his purpose and his plan. Now that's hard to see sometimes when you see all the changing going on. But that's the God we worship. Psalm 33 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The purposes of God are within himself, according to Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. You know, this thing concerning salvation, it ain't about us. It's about God and who God is. And there's a place in Scripture that salvation is to know God. And that's what we should spend all our lives trying to do through his word. And what is it? What is in himself, in God himself, is himself. And he can as soon cease to exist as to alter his mind or to change his counsels. They are eternal. Ephesians 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, no new thoughts arise in God's mind, and no new decrees are made by him. His counsels are of old, and God's purposes are called counsels or instructions. The decrees of God are made with the highest wisdom by him, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Therefore, they are unchangeable. And besides being all-knowing, God sees and declares the end from the beginning, and nothing unforeseen can ever appear to hinder or the execution of his intentions and determination. But this is not the case with men. God is able to perform whatever he is determined to do. There is no lack of wisdom nor of power in him. But with men, wisdom and power is lacking. God is faithful to himself, his purposes and decrees. Isaiah says, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, and are truly faithfully performed. The immutability of the decrees of God also can't be disproved by providences that happen as we go through this life. Now, with the finite minds of men, God's providences may seem to differ from or clash with one another. For all the changes in providence, whether with respect to the world in general or with respect to individuals, are all according to God's unchangeable will. Job was a remarkable example of changes in providence, and he was fully persuaded of the unchangeable will of God, and which he strongly expresses in Job 23. Job said, he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even what he does, even that he does. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are within him. Nor can the immutability of God be disproved by the different declarations of the will of God. For example, what God would have purposed and done in the different dispensations of law and gospel. God, by Moses, ordered the children of Israel to observe certain laws, rites, and ceremonies until the time of Reformation. And then there was a disannulling of them concerning the abolishment of the old covenant law by way of fulfillment. Hebrews 9, verse 10 says, which stood, speaking of these old, this old covenant laws, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Reformation here signifies a change from the old covenant to the new covenant due to Christ's fulfilling of all those old covenant requirements. When Christ completed his work on the cross, the heavens and earth were shaken. That is, the whole Mosaic economy and dispensation were removed and laid aside as useless. And other ordinances were fixed to remain until Christ's second coming. The establishment of the new covenant and its continuance and the abolishment of the old covenant were all according to the unchangeable will of God and all purpose in eternity before this world was created. Prayer also can't be an objection to God's immutability. Prayer does not in any way alter God's will and purpose. Whether for good or evil, fervent prayer does not turn God away from his original will and purpose. Jeremiah 15 says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forward. When God bestows blessing on a praying people, it's not for the sake of their prayers, as if our prayers in any way could change God's mind. The blessings of prayer is for God's own sake and for his own sovereign will and purpose. You might say, to what purpose then is prayer? The answer is, this is the way and means God has appointed for the communication of the blessings of his goodness to his people. For though he has purpose provided and promised them, yet God's purpose is that he be sought out in prayer in order to give the blessings to his elect. It is therefore our duty and privilege to ask God for these petitions in prayer. And when we're blessed with the spirit of prayer, it's a good thing and appears as if God intended to bestow the good things asked. As believers, we should come to God in prayer and we should always ask in submission to the will of God, saying, not my will, but your will be done. Fourthly, God is unchangeable in his love and affections to his people, to his elect. God's love to his children is from everlasting to everlasting, without any variation in his own heart. He's loved us from everlasting. No matter how different the manifestations of it may be, God always rests in his love and never alters. Nothing can separate from it. He is love itself, and it is as unchangeable as God himself. The same today, yesterday, and forever. Man's fall made no difference in God's love toward his people. Though the special objects of his people love, of his love fell with Adam, they fell in Adam's transgression, they fell into the depths of sin and misery, but they did not fall out of Christ, their substitute and their surety. God continued his love and manifested it in sending his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and God demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die for his elect. Even while we were yet sinners. Neither does the sinful state and the condition that his elect were brought into and continued in from their birth to their conversion. Make any changes in God's love. He doesn't begin loving us when we're converted after our new birth. He loved us from everlasting with that same love. Now, he looks upon them in all the impurity of their natural state and says to them, live. And this time, as it is the time of life, it is the time of the open and revealed love of God their Father. This is when it's manifested, when God the Holy Spirit comes and converts, and that new birth takes place, and we're able to actually see the true and living God and what he's done for us and how he loved us from eternity. It's all open and revealed. This open and revealed to us. Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The afflictions of God's people are also no evidence of any change in God. The chastenings of the Lord are rather proofs of sonship than arguments against it. God's rebukes of his children are rebukes in love and not in wrath. And though he visits our transgressions with a rod and stripes, he does not utterly take away his loving kindness that's in Christ. Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. And the fifth point, and lastly, God is unchangeable in his covenant of grace. God's covenant of grace is made between Christ from everlasting and before this world was created. And it stands fast with him. God's covenant with his children is as immovable as a rock and can never be broken. The blessings of it are sure mercies, which flows from sovereign grace and mercy. Now, and they are sure and firm, being according to God's unchangeable will, and are what he never repents of, as our brother Mark read here in Scripture a little while ago, nor revokes. And once bestowed, they are irreversible and never taken away. All who are blessed with these blessings are always blessed, and it is not in any power of men and devils to reverse these blessings. Isaiah 55 says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The promises of the covenant, which are gone out of God's mouth, cannot be altered. What has been said of purposes may be said of promises, that they may be made before, that they were made before the world was. All things were made by God, who cannot lie, and who is all wise, all knowing, all powerful, and faithful to perform them. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And also, in closing, look at Malachi 3:6 again. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Aren't you thankful that our God is immutable, that he doesn't change as things happen in this world? And at the same time, you know, we continually change from day to day. I hope and pray that God is glorified in this message. Thank you.